Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, Rick, Karen, and Megan.
How are you guys doing?
I'm all right.
Well, I'll answer for everyone. Yeah, we're doing well.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody to our Wednesday night ladies Bible study. I'm going to go ahead and back out and let you ladies take over.
Thank you very much, Rick. So, welcome everybody to the Wednesday night women's Bible study, where we are in the last chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And I ask again, Karen and Megan, how are you guys doing?
Well, thanks. I'm doing well. How are you? After your trip, have you rested? Are you back?
I came back rested.
Oh, good.
And a little, you know, you got to stand when you come back into the frozen, the Arctic Circle here. as I was telling them in the chat, man, having been down and fellowshipping in the South and coming back and going to work where there is absolutely no fellowship, meaning that it's cold as ice, it's extremely noticeable, the difference. But I praise the Lord for that, and it does shine a good light on, you know, the fact that nevertheless we have a mighty hope in Christ, and that's what we're exhorted to know, notwithstanding the different places we may find ourselves in a day or in a time. So I praise the Lord for the time of getting to go away and being edified and edifying the brethren, you know, back and forth there. And I thank the Lord that I have a mighty hope in Him wherever I am. So I praise the Lord, and I know last week we ended having kind of spoken about verse 14 in 1 Thessalonians 5, but I wanted to kind of go back there and take a look again at that verse. And before we get into it, I just open the floor up to either one of you because, you know, oftentimes I think about, well, I always think about Bible studies afterwards, and so often so many things really are opened up in a new way even after the fact. So did either of you have anything you wanted to look back on before we move forward?
I like the part that we're coming to. It's, as you pointed out last week, it's, I don't remember your words, but it's succinct in its instruction. And exhorting those who, you know, might be considered to sort of have arrived, but yet still need further provoking and further growth. And some of those are some of the short instructions they're given as we come to the end of this chapter.
Yes. It is, Karen, did you want to add something?
No, only that thinking about the Thessalonians being the ones that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and still at that point, they still need further exhortation, and they still need to, you know, still strive for the mark, even though they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't arrived, but they're on the right track.
Yes, and I think when we get down to verse 23 there, you know, you kind of see the end that they're moving towards. But when we have that hope and are steadfast in our holding on to it and performing, you know, walking in that hope and in the knowledge of that hope, all of the promises of God bear witness and come to pass. It was kind of under interesting today because, you know, I've just gone through a very sedentary winter where I can sit in a chair other than getting up at work and going to the copier, printer, or the bathroom, getting up and going to my car, driving home, sitting down again. So pretty much just sitting. And yet I found myself walking today just at the branch, and I knew how strong I was, not in the muscular sense, but not infirm. And, you know, in the world, I would be infirm. Let me just put it that way. But, you know, the Lord, in the Lord, we're not. It's just the most amazing thing. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't pass through periods of difficulty that are manifest in our flesh. I don't mean that at all. But the fact that I have not, in a sense, atrophied, but continue to be strengthened is just really a testimony of the Lord, not of me. It's not a fleshly thing that has occurred, but it's something that God in his goodness and in his victory brings to pass in our lives.
You know, that's funny because I was thinking that same thing today about myself. It's just really funny because I was, you know, thinking, you know, I really don't get any exercise. I've started walking a little bit and it's helped, but all through the winter I was the same way. I work at a sedentary job. I don't get any exercise and I know it's not good for me and I eat a lot and I gain weight and all that stuff. But, you know, the Lord is there and takes care of me, you know. And I was just thanking him today for, you know, keeping me healthy. It's not a small thing. It's a small thing, but it's not a small thing.
Yes. In the natural, it is the antithesis of what should be happening. And I praise the Lord that we both have that testimony. And I say that not to Megan's exclusion, but she's a couple decades behind us. So the evidence of it for Karen and I is a praise the Lord. Megan is vital and strong too, of course. But so praise the Lord. And as Karen said, this is a book written to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are believers. And even as James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You say you have faith and you say you have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And these people evidenced a faith whose works, I mean, that was the evidence of these people's faith. We know Paul said, you know, your love is known all around. It was not hidden. It was far-reaching in its testimony. And yet, as you both said, it's not like they had arrived and had need of nothing. They were still learning, growing, and adding unto their faith, as it says in Peter, you know, unto your faith add virtue, and unto virtue knowledge. And Paul was continuing to exhort them. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus were exhorting them to continue, and rightly so. I know that you also see Paul in his books oftentimes ask for prayer. So he too is asking, you know, we all need one another, and we're built up one by another. And Paul testifies of that, saying how their faith builds him up. Or it might not have been in Thessalonians, it might have been in, I forget, but he does give that testimony, and so it is, and so it was when I went south. I mean, man, you're built up when you're fellowshipping with other believers, and it is, you're built up, and they're built up, and it's a wonderful thing. But then, in parting, we have to stand in that which, you know, that strength that has been given us, and that. The testimony again of the presence of God and the hope that we have in him. And that's part of what we exhort one another to, is that knowledge, because it's easy to wane in that, you know, begin to have that truth fade in the things of this world to gain ground. But we come together to push that back and to get a firm stand and to support one another in that stand, that we might become that perfect body fitly joined together in our service to God and to others. So, Karen, would you read verse 14, which I know we did read last week, but if you would read it again, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
I was thinking about this scripture, and I just kind of wanted to come back and look again. If you go back up onto verse 12, it says there, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, that word admonish there is the same word that is warn in verse 14. And this warning isn't the same kind of warning that is being would be spoken to somebody who's on the precipice of hell, but it is a, I'll read you the definition, to put in mind by implication, to caution or reprove gently, admonish, warn. So it says to warn them that are unruly. Now, unruly is, and this is in this church, now remember this, and I hope we can kind of see this, unruly is insubordinate. Or you could look at it this way, somebody that isn't able to be ruled. And we as people who confess Jesus as Lord, that very word means that we are under his rule, and he is, and we walk in obedience to him as our Lord, as our superior, as, you know, who has the say over our life. So the unruly would be those who aren't in submission to Christ's rule, and it is displayed in their insubordination or disobedience to authority, those authorities that the Lord has set up, and who have been, you know, it is evident to them. And you kind of go back to that verse 12 again and say, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So there was two scriptures I thought I would just kind of refer to in this idea of unruly, because I don't think any of us here really think of ourselves as unruly, and yet we want to examine ourselves to make sure that we, in fact, where we are, that we repent. And one of them was Romans 13, which I'm pretty certain all that who are here tonight in the chat know this, but there may be those who will listen at other times. Romans 13 is not speaking about earthly powers like governments. It is speaking about heavenly powers. And it says, Megan, maybe you could read for us. Let me see.
Sure.
Romans 13, and I think you could just go down through 6, and we can listen and see it and see that to not obey this would to be in the class of unruly. So go for it.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing.
Okay. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. And that's something to settle within yourself. That those who, going back there to verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, those, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over in you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And the work that they are performing is that they are a minister of God to thee for good. And in that comes, you know, correction, it comes exhortation, you know, all the things that we need in Christ Jesus, discernment, counsel, they bring that as ministers of God for our good, and we need to be obedient, and not to be is to be in the class of being unruly. And here in verse 14, we're warned, we are exhorted to warn the brethren when they are unruly, so that they can repent. Megan, did you have something to add?
Well, it reminds me of a verse. We often, when we, in this ministry, have heard of Romans 13, we also look at Hebrews 13. And verse 17 there goes in with what you're saying and the fact that he is the minister of God to thee for good. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you."
Amen. So, you know, I mean, it really, you really need to look at yourself in this and recognize the first place it starts is with, if you're in discipleship, the person who's discipling you. If you're a wife, your husband. If you're a child, your parents. You know, and there is even above the discipler are other authorities in this church, and if you take their word lightly or shake it off or blow it off or decide it is not of God, you need to really be, you know, examine that and come back to them if you actually do not believe it is the word of God, rather than just decide in yourself you happen to know. And I don't mean that because you know, these men and women that the Lord has raised up to minister are cannot fail, but you're not their judge. And because God has established them and given testimony of them, you can actually trust God. He wouldn't have done that. What did we read in Romans? But he did it. He, you know, these are ministers to your good. You got to get that under your belt. And like I said, if you have a problem, it's not that you don't let it be voiced, but don't just decide within yourself that they're wrong and you're right. Be afraid to go there, but actually deal with it, converse about it, and get it settled. You know, find out the truth, and don't take lightly, you know, the things that those who the Lord has established and labor among you, what they say and what they minister. And then comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort is, in this sense, basically to encourage the feeble-minded, and the feeble-minded are those who are faint-hearted. And if you think about faint-hearted in a battle, you know, they're the ones that don't have the strength. You know, a soldier that shrinks back and doesn't have a good courage for the battle, and we're to encourage the brethren to be strong. You know, not to be judged because they are feeble-minded, but to exhort them to be strong. And then looking at this, I actually thought about 2 Peter, the first chapter, because Peter goes down there and he said, I'm just going to read this, starting with verse 4. Well, I'll start with verse 3. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And that virtue there is, you know, it's really the same word that we see in the virtuous woman. It's a position of manliness, of strength, of valor. And I looked up that word valor. I don't believe it's a biblical word. I didn't look it up in the Strong's, but this is what valor means. It means strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness. And, you know, we're called to be, have that strength of mind and spirit, but the strength is the strength that we have in the Lord, and the confidence that we have that. And even as Peter says here, that according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then it goes on down into virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. So to comfort or encourage the feeble-minded isn't to leave them where they are, but to encourage them in the Lord and in accordance with his word, building them up in the most holy faith, and giving no place for any less. And when I say that, I don't mean like, well, if you don't get it together right now, but in the sense that we know it's there for them, and we encourage them onward until they have themselves embraced it and are no longer in that weak, faint-hearted, little-spirited place. And then support the weak. Well, that word weak, I looked up, give me just a second, because it actually seemed to even be more feeble than feeble-minded. Strengthless, more feeble, impotent, sick, without strength, weaker. So, you know, somebody that finds themselves there, we don't leave them there. We support them, we exhort them, we minister to them the word of God by which they need to lay hold of the promises of God by, and war a good warfare. But we're there to encourage them, remind them, and come alongside them in order to bring forth their deliverance from that state into a place of virtue. And strengthen the Lord. And then it says, be patient unto all men. So that is the rule by which we exhort the brethren. And it actually doesn't limit it to the brethren. It says to all men. And patient there is to be long-spirited, forbearing, to suffer, to bear long or to suffer. Be long-suffering, have patience, be patient, patiently endure. And these are acts of the will on behalf of another person, be they in Christ or out of Christ. And it is a commandment of God. It doesn't say try to be. It says be patient toward all men. And so right there we can see why even a church in Christ Jesus needs an exhortation, because I think all of us could honestly say we forget to remember to be patient at times. You know what I mean?
I know
it's
I usually remember it, though, after I've not done it, and then realize I've not done it.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to read a scripture that's a little different, but, you know, it really kind of embodies much of what 1 Thessalonians has spoken about, and why, and it's a strong reminder of the mighty hope we have in Christ, and that's in James chapter 5. Verses 7 and 8, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How much truer that is today than it was when James wrote those words. And, you know, Jesus is that husbandman who has waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath had long patience for it. And I don't know about you guys, but he has had long patience so that I, because he found me precious enough to wait for and to have people around me who stood fast in him and didn't give up. And I am sure that was an act of their will, and it was contrary to their flesh. And yet, you know, the peaceable fruit of righteousness will be born in many if we'll but stand. And it is an aspect of the character of our Heavenly Father that we are to partake of and minister to one another and to the world that yet doesn't know him. And Gail said, do people on the road and thereabouts count? You know, it's kind of funny. I ride to work, and I never leave well ahead of time. I'm always kind of needing to go the speed limit, you know, and you get behind these people who don't know how to during the time when everybody's going to work, and how it is hard not to think ill. And on my way home today, which in a way I'm in a yank to get home on a Wednesday night because I come from work and I want a little time to get myself together before Bible study, and I was behind a log truck. And I'm not kidding you, there were twice. Literally, my car stopped because he was going so slow, because it is an uphill climb from where I work to where I live. And I was, you know, when I see something like that, and he's got this long trail of cars behind him, and all of us are wanting to get home, and this guy has no choice, you know, I mean, he's not a person that's lollygagging just because he's being inconsiderate, and I actually always pray for them that they in no way are bothered by that, because, you know, they're just getting home themselves and doing their job, too, and it's such a small thing. And yet he did have, I mean, it just kept, you know, the cars start adding up when you're going 15, 0 to 15, you know. It's kind of funny. We all made it home, and I think safely, so praise God. But be patient unto all men. And so that means exactly what it says, to be patient. So, Karen, verse 15.
See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. both among yourselves and to all men.
So don't, we're not to do evil to anybody. What does it say here? Unto see that none render evil for evil. So in there is an implication that somebody's done evil to us, but we're not to do evil back to them. This is another thing we need to contemplate and let the Lord examine our heart, so that we can rid ourselves of this. Oftentimes our judgments of others, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ, is a rendering of evil for evil unto another. And in that, when I say judgments, you know, we judge and condemn people in our hearts to not being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I, in thinking about this today, remember that I know of one person, I'm sure there were many, as there probably are with most of us, but I remember one person who literally voiced to God that I couldn't be saved. And, you know, she was proven wrong, praise God, but it wasn't a right thing, whether that was true or not. I know, in thinking about Karen's testimony of praying for two of the most Antichrist people in her office a couple of weeks back, maybe even the two most, and yet they had a need, and she in her not rendering evil for evil brought the Lord into their need. And what they do with it, of course, we don't know, but she, her behavior, her ministry, she did that which was right. And, you know, I think about that because there's a person I work with that's particularly antichrist, but, you know, where what her end is, and if there's an opportunity to minister, I need to be watchful and ready. I can recognize that she has rejected thus far. I can recognize these things, but I need to be ready and prepared if an opportunity opens up to not render evil for evil, and the evil I could render is to deem them unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and I hear Bob goes, can be a most difficult thing to do, as most of us in the chat, including myself, can testify to. Well, same here. But that's the beauty of the exhortation of a testimony like Karen gave a couple weeks ago about praying for her boss and him being healed, and for a coworker. And I believe she, too, was delivered. Was she not, Karen?
Well, I'm not sure about that, but she definitely did not have the diabetes. So that was what I prayed for.
Yeah.
So, yes, I believe she was. I don't know the entire story, but she is now
and then
okay.
Your behavior or your conversation in their presence further supports that sign that the Lord gave each of them. But once again, you know, I mean, you continue in long suffering because, you know, you're not against them. To be against them would be to render evil for evil. And we have got to not be against people. We can be against sin, which I believe, Karen, you had the testimony of that too. But against the person is a whole different thing. You know, I thought about the fact that God calls us to throw out the seed, you know, to preach the gospel. Where it lands isn't our, and what fruit it bears isn't our domain. What he's called us to do is to minister it, to preach it, both in word and in deed. And, you know, like I say about myself, there were those who had already discarded me, and but God hadn't. And we want to be on the side of God and not discard people. Megan?
Sorry, I didn't mean to cough in this speaker. I happened to accidentally push unmute before I could cough. One of the two things about this thing about not rendering evil for evil is, one is the Lord was very clear in the Old Testament. I don't remember where, but I could look for it, where he says vengeance is his. And when you render evil for evil, it's essentially having revenge on somebody. Well, you did something bad to me, so I'm going to get back to you, back at you somehow. And, you know, come against you somehow. The other thing was an example, a biblical example for me on not rendering evil for evil is David. It seems that when evil was, when it was kind of in his power maybe to render evil for evil to someone who had done him harm, he left town, or he left it to the Lord, or what have you. He didn't, you know, he left that judgment to the Lord, at least in most of the instances that I can think of.
Yes, and the one that he didn't, which was with Abigail, he praised God and thanked her for staying his hand. You know, the Lord did judge Nabal.
Yes.
And it's, I found at least a New Testament scripture. It's Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And that then would be Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36 for those who would want to go. You know, Megan, I think that not taking vengeance is to be not guilty of blood guiltiness, you know, where the blood of another person, I think that term is multifaceted. For instance, if you withhold a word for a person, you're guilty of, and then they, you know, perish in their sin because you did not reprove them and visit them with the word, that their blood is upon your hand. But also if you take vengeance, I believe that would be a form of blood guiltiness. And I was looking in Psalm 51 where David prays that the Lord would, let me see if I can find it.
That he would do what?
Where it talks about
Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness.
Yeah, that one. There's a lot of ways we can be guilty of the blood of another, isn't there?
Sure.
Being vengeful and hateful, or just not bringing that word, just not exhorting, like verse 14 there says, now we exhort you, brethren. This is what they're exhorting them to do, to warn, to comfort, to support, to be patient, not to render evil. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but the opposite of that is ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, you know, the way I look at it, at least at times, is I serve the Lord notwithstanding where I am and how I feel and who's around me. You know what I'm saying? Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. It's a lot easier when we're among ourselves. Rejoice evermore. Sorry, Karen, I read that verse. You know, I looked this word up, and here's an interesting thing. Rejoice, to be, and this is in like apostrophe, cheerful, to be full of cheer. Rejoice, be full of cheer evermore. Another definition, calmly happy or well off. Now that well off isn't a physical well off. It is a spiritual well-off. It is an act of faith and knowledge of the victory of Jesus Christ and are partaking of it. Be cheerful or full of cheer, calmly happy or well off. It also seemed to be associated with how we greet one another, which I thought was interesting. But this is a choice we make. Rejoicing isn't a tie to our feelings, or else we could not obey this verse. And it says to rejoice evermore, at all times, always. I'm going to take us to, the whole Bible gives us the reason why we can do this. But Matthew 28, which is the last chapter of Matthew, the last three verses are Jesus speaks, and he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," and this is to his 11 disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go," so you know, all power. He done bought it, but he won it back from Satan. "All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Is that not something to rejoice in? We might be in an evil world, and we might, you know, there are afflictions and difficulties in this world, but God is with us. He's with us always, even unto the end of the world. And the disciples were told to teach us to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. And that's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul performed. Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus. And we serve a living, victorious, perfect God. So is it not a small thing to rejoice evermore, to be have a calm and cheerful happiness, because we know the end. We know a mighty hope, and we bring a mighty hope and a mighty answer. We really have no, I mean, why wouldn't we rejoice, right?
When you went to Matthew, I thought you might be going to Luke. The little part that I'm reminded of with rejoice evermore is when the angels came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, where they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then they go on, and then the heavenly host is praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that goodwill there being sort of, you know, to say good intention is perhaps not the right way to actually express it, but that the Lord's, you know, this was the Father's goodwill to send his Son. And this was a reason to rejoice evermore for all of us. But the shepherds got to see the angels, hear them singing, and receive this message, and then go and see for themselves. And that must have been certainly something that they were able to rejoice in evermore.
Pretty glorious, huh? You know, and that goodwill toward men is really looks back to follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men, because it isn't God's desire that any man go to hell. That's why he sent his Son. And if we are his body and put on his mind and are partakers of his character, we have goodwill toward all men too, don't we?
Yep.
And we really got to go after that. That is, to me, the fulfillment of to love the Lord with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And if we really, or as we really get a handle on what God did for us, we then have compassion upon people that don't yet know or who are weak and feeble-minded yet, in the hope to strengthen them in the mighty hope and victory that is available through the blood of the Lamb and the power of his resurrection. We got to walk in it, and we got to do it. You know, another scripture that came that I was going to read, and it kind of is goes along with the whole book here we've been reading, and that's Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we're learning what that is. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this is in because the days are evil. These people weren't shielded from things any more than we are. And that exhortation is still true. And needing to be embraced and obeyed. Pray without ceasing. I mean, that's a large subject in itself. You know, we need to pray so that we keep that communication open with the Lord, whereby we are strengthened unto the battle. Part of the battle being kept ourselves and having the right heart and mind in the battle. Some of the battle is to hold on to the faith, notwithstanding all of the things that come against us. Both inside of ourselves and outside. And also we need to pray for one another. Lift each other up and bring each other before the throne room of God that he will be in the midst and doing that mighty work that we all need to have done in and through us. Jesus got up early in the morning and went out and had fellowship with his Father. How much more do we need to pray without ceasing, to be attentive and to be reminded and to go back and to re-ask and realign and all of those kind of things? I'm sure you guys have something to add to that.
Well, I'm reminded of the thing that was said either by Davy or Steve or both, that, you know, I don't go 5 minutes without praying. But maybe I don't pray for 5 minutes, but I don't pray for I don't go without praying for 5 minutes. So yes. It means that they're always praying. They're, you know, maybe not praying a big, long, drawn out thing, but they're praying all the time.
And I do know Davy has said that. He goes back. There's some chat here. "Extending the hand of goodwill and offering to anyone who wants it about the gospel of Jesus. We are not to judge who wants the gospel. We are to spread the gospel to all the world." So you chase people telling them whether they want to hear or not. You know, and Rose, who is up in James, if he was, would give testimony to this. It was interesting. I spent a week in Georgia, and I had two opportunities that opened up to me to bring the Lord into the conversation. Out of 7 days, I only had two opportunities. But they were there, and I ministered to the gospel. Now, I will say that there was some ministry just in the fact that when you go forth in the Lord, you bring his anointing, and you don't have to say anything. There is a change, an experience that is, or a bringing of something that is new into a darkness. And I believe Rosemary could give testimony to the fact that James had opportunity at his workplace with two of his co-workers that was a rather interesting experience. But you see, the gospel isn't always preached by saying something. The gospel is preached by saying something when the Lord opens the door for that. But it's also preached by carrying the anointing and bringing in, walking in the Lord. And as Cheryl wrote, preach the gospel, sometimes use words. And we do carry an anointing, and that anointing does... darkness has to flee from it, and there is an opening that happens there oftentimes in your presence or in your absence. But what you saw with Rosemary and then James the next day was when, even in my absence in two places I had gone in, and I'm not speaking of myself, but actually of the Lord, they actually took advantage of that light that had caused the darkness to flee, if you know. And I don't know whether that darkness is going to come back, but there was an opening that transpired that they were able to take advantage of, both of them, in a different way. But that's what we got to stand in and be ready to do in accordance with the Lord's leading. But we got to be walking it and be ready and be attentive and to pray without ceasing. And however the Lord would have that performed, be it with a verbal testimony or just in our behavior, our conversation, as is in the chat, our lifestyle, our walk, that's up to him. That's up to him.
This praying without ceasing is goes back to the first couple of verses in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So he, you know, they pray for them, making mention of them and their prayers and remembering without ceasing their work. And here they are telling the Thessalonians to go and do likewise.
Amen. So I think we can do verse 18 and then we'll pick up on 19 next week. Karen, would you like to read it?
"In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you."
I think that kind of goes back to, it's a couple things. I know when I read in chapter 5 of Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, to... in everything give thanks. There is an acknowledgement, a confession of faith in God's presence, in all of his promises being yea and amen. We know in Romans 8 it says, I think I know it by heart, but it would be the time I think that I'd fail. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You know, this isn't the one I wanted. Where is it that it says all things work together for good?
Romans 8:28.
8:28, okay. And we know that all things, chapter 8, yep. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the number one criteria. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Actually, that's speaking really about those who were... foreknown by him, but you know what? When we enter into his purposes, then the rest of that, it says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're the many brethren who also will be... not the firstborn, but we will be conformed to the image of his son if we choose to love God and be called according to his purposes.
Another thing in that, in everything give thanks, is that it shows that your eyes are on the Lord, not the circumstances.
Yes. It's a testimony of faith. And we know that the Lord is with us, and his desire is only, his desire for us is only good. And when we praise him, when we give him thanks in all things, we are acknowledging and believing that outwardly. And in so doing, you know, that's a sweet smelling sacrifice to the Lord. So, did you guys have anything? Because we're going to end here when we come back next week. I thank you guys for being up and for your input. So God bless everyone.
God bless.
May the Lord keep you and strengthen you in his word. Amen.
Amen.
Good night.